Oh, it's great to be back. Hallelujah. It's a joy to be here. This morning we were talking about the Apostle Paul and his experiences with fear and what he wrote about it in his epistles. So tonight we're going to finish those up. And I'm not sure if Paul wrote Hebrews or not, but we're going to cover it. So just in case he did, we'll pile on with Paul and Hebrews. Okay, turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Verses 9 through 11. Galatians 4, 9 through 11. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Ooh, that's kind of heavy. It is. Paul taught them, don't follow the Judaizers. Don't follow the rules people who say, yeah, you're saved by faith in Jesus, but you gotta follow our rules to stay saved and follow our rules to get really big saved. Don't do that. So the Judaizers were telling people they had to follow all the Jewish laws and customs and stuff. And so Paul says to the church in Galatians, he says, don't do that. You're free in Christ. You're saved by Christ. Your salvation is not dependent upon the special days you observe or don't observe. Don't make that the salvation issue. I'm afraid I've labored in vain if you guys fall back into Judaizing, if you fall away from the true doctrine of Christ, if you get caught up in heresy and bad things. So Paul was afraid that that was possible, that they could happen, that they could miss God's perfect doctrine and miss God's will, and they could get sidetracked and compromised on things. Okay, turn to Philippians. Ephesians comes next. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Context. Paul's writing to the church, and he's telling them different roles and rules. He says how you're supposed to not be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit, and you're supposed to speak to one another and encourage and exhort one another, and then you submit yourselves one to another. What does that mean? That means put others first. That means think of others just before yourself. Okay, that's what that means. And it also means submitting one to another. That means especially the church leaders, yeah, they're responsible for church discipline, and they're responsible for doctrine, and they're responsible for administration, but they are to submit to one another and submit to the body. It's not a dictatorship. It's not a kingship. It's not an authoritative rule. Jesus showed us how to lead people. And he said, you serve them. He even took the form of a slave and washed their feet, which was just not cool for the guy they were hoping to be the Messiah that would come and start killing Romans. That just wasn't cool. They didn't get it. And that's part of why they missed it at his trial and his crucifixion. They wanted a military king. They wanted a political king. They wanted to conquer those hated Romans, and he comes washing feet. And here Paul comes and says, no, don't lord it over. Don't be the big cheese, the big shot. Don't chase to be number one. No, you submit to one another. There's roles, and he defines those other places. But we are to submit and love one another and see how we can please each other. That's what he's talking about. He says, and we are, how we're supposed to do that is in the fear of the Lord. We do that out of reverence and respect for God, not wanting to offend God, not wanting to hurt God, not wanting to displease Him. No. We submit, we love each other out of the fear of the Lord. Also out of love for each other, but also the fear of the Lord. Okay, Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 6. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Authority matters to God. Authority in churches, authority in families, even authorities in workplaces. Even if you're an indentured servant and you're signed up to somebody, even if you're a slave. Paul tells us, he says, be obedient to them with fear and trembling. Not be afraid that they're going to grab the rod and hit you, but afraid to dishonor God by being a rebel, by being afraid to be a bad witness, by being a lazy and selfish servant. It dishonors the Lord when His people don't live according to God's plans, when we don't follow the Scriptures, when our lives aren't pure and joyful, when we're not truthful. That dishonors the Lord, doesn't it? We should also fear temptation, because temptation gets us to dishonor the Lord. We should flee it. We should put it to death. We should make no provision for the flesh, but die daily to that. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the place, in all the palace, and in all other palaces. You know what those bonds were? They were like chains or handcuffs, or he was tied up with ropes. He was bound. He couldn't move freely. I've had those. They hurt. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That was the characteristic of the church in Philippi. When they saw Paul bound, when they saw him suffer, and they saw him honor Christ, when they saw him praise God, when they saw him serve the Lord wholeheartedly, they realized, we really don't have to be afraid of these people. We don't have to be afraid of suffering. Look at how the Holy Spirit is upon Paul. Look at the joy he has. Let's delve into that for a minute. The guy who wrote Philippians, when he says, give thanks in all circumstances, give thanks always, rejoice in all circumstances, he did that. He wrote that in jail. He wrote that while he was in pain and suffering. He wrote that because he was doing it. And when he did that, that good example was what other people could look at and be blessed by and follow. Yep, God haters are going to look at that and say, that person's insane. But some of the guards, some of the judges, some of the officials and other people see that and they say, truly there is a God. Look at what God's done in that person. He welcomes that suffering. The Lord is with him. Wow. Waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The churches in China, the underground churches in China that are the most honored in the country of China, are not the biggest ones, are not the ones with the best building or the most numbers or the most resources. It's the churches that have produced the most faithful martyrs to Christ. Oh, you come from that church, Church of the Little Flock? Yes, your founder, one of your founders, Watchman Nee, was martyred for his faith. And you've had hundreds of your believers, hundreds of your pastors tortured and killed for Christ. We honor you. They have a saying, gold fears no fire. Gold fears no fire. Because gold realizes that the chaff is going to be burned off. And how much more precious to God is our faith and our purity than our temporal circumstances. Waxing bold because of your bonds. We can do that. Let me back up to Ephesians 5:33. There was one verse I wanted to briefly mention here. It says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband." Okay, that's the only time in the New Testament, well, in the King James anyways, that that word for fear is translated in English as reverence. So anytime you see fear, you can also, it can also partly include reverence. So we get, that's a better word for us in English, because fear can be both ways, but reverence is just one way, and it's always positive. So that one's instructions to wives. Okay, let's go down to Colossians. One verse in Colossians 3:22. Colossians 3:22. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Now, the other verse talked about servants or slaves, but here it says, with singleness, fearing God. We need to fear God and what he does to rebels if we don't obey. We need to fear God so we're not a bad witness where, when we work in our business. We need to fear God so we accept our station in life. And if we can't change that station in life, then we fear God and we submit to that and we work hard and we work joyfully and we do it with all our might as unto the Lord. Not even a cruel taskmaster, but we do it focusing on Christ. I don't know about you, but most adults I know have had a job at one time or somewhere in their life that they hated. And they had people they worked for that they really despised and were not fun to be around at all. So kids, when you grow up, you may have that too. That's why it's important to do your work focused on the Lord. I'm doing this work to honor and please the Lord. Not just to get a paycheck, not just to please the boss so I don't get in trouble, not just so I can get a promotion, but to please the Lord. God is watching, and my work is a witness of whether Christ is in me or I'm just another guy who's working a job he doesn't like. Okay. 1 Timothy 5:20. This is a heavy one. 1 Timothy 5:20. Paul says, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." That's why we have church discipline in the church. But this isn't speaking only of church discipline. There are times blasphemers and drunkards and thieves need to be rebuked publicly. There are times for that. And in the church, there are times to rebuke them that sin openly. Open, repeated, proud sin demands an open rebuke. There's more guidelines for that in Scripture. And it's best to try and go privately to win a brother or sister over. But there's time to put the fear of God and the fear of public shame before people with somebody who is espousing false doctrine or living immorally. I've read in the Old Testament where God instructed parents that if their son was a glutton, a drunkard, and a rebel, that the parents were the first ones. They were commanded to witness and to bring him before the judges, bring him before the gate, the elders. And then if the son was still a rebel and wouldn't repent, that the parents were commanded, the first ones, to have to throw stones at him. Boy, that motivated me to help love my kids and discipline them well so they wouldn't grow up to be those three characteristics. When we see other people get judged, either directly by God or judged by a church that is appropriate and necessary, that That's a big deal. That's a big thing. So some people who think we should just always be nice and always be cheerful and never be direct and never be harsh at sin and never rebuke, they're wrong. Careful now, though, if we think we're the perfect judge of when to be a direct rebuke and when to be nice and let it slide, ooh, that's got to be careful with that one. We need wisdom of when to do that. Because that can really hurt people that don't need to be hurt. Okay. Now we get to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. Hebrews 2:15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death keeps you awake when you're driving tired, doesn't it? Okay? Those of us that are adults get that. Fear of death keeps you from playing with the fire when you know you shouldn't. So we have that natural human fear of harm and death and pain. That's normal and that's good. But what happens is if that prevents us from obeying God because we're afraid of public outcast, we're afraid of losing a job, we're afraid of displeasure from men, we're afraid of wicked people doing violence to us or putting us in prison, then that's a fear of a bondage that leads to death, isn't it? Jesus says, again, don't fear him who can kill the body, and that's it. Fear him who can throw both body and hell, body and soul into hell. When we fear God, we will have no longer bondage of the fear of death. Yeah, I don't welcome it, and yeah, I'm not looking for it today. I don't have a suicidal death wish at all. Nope, I enjoy life. I love life, and I want to make the most of it every day I can. But I'm not afraid to die. In the first days, when we started rescuing at the Saginaw abortion mill years ago, the Communist Party of Michigan came out the first couple times, and they would hit us and throw stuff at us and threw one lady in the road, and every week they threatened to kill me. So I had to drive up there in the morning thinking, is this it? I got to be ready. Got to be ready. Harder than that is Trisha had to send me out. Is this the day? Is this the day where they're just threats? Or are they going to do it? And I can tell you this from experience. When that kind of threats and those kind of sufferings and that kind of stuff comes, Jesus has promised to be there. And Jesus is there. He was there with Daniel in the lion's den. He was there with Paul in the Philippian jail. He'll be with you there too. We don't need to fear death. Death is transition from a body of clay to seeing Jesus forever. That's a hard one. Hebrews 3. Verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews 3, chapter 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You get that? Remember Israel wandering around in the wilderness 40 years? And the only two guys alive that made it into there, that started the exodus from Egypt, were the two guys that had great faith and trusted God. When the spies went in and saw big giants and big armies and big walls, and 10 out of the 12 guys were afraid, and they spoke fear on the entire congregation, didn't they? They spoke fear. They're big. They're better. They're well armed. And we're just, I mean, we don't even have army supply of food. We just pick up bread from the ground, manna from the ground every day and eat it. And we don't have all the weapons, and we don't have all the military, and we don't have any defense walls. They could. And so the nation listened to the fear report, and they believed the fear report, and none of them entered into the promised land. They all died. They were all judged and died in the desert, except for Joshua and Caleb, who said, "We can trust the Lord. We can certainly do it. We can trust God. God will give us the land. Let's go. Let's charge forward." So that's what it's talking about here. And verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Let us therefore fear." Yes, we believers should have fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I always tell the truth, but exhort one another daily. Lift one another daily up. You are to be an instrument of courage and an instrument of faith and an instrument of truth to others. And there's real fears out there. But also, bigger than any fear that could possibly be out there is a God who is up there and in here. So keep your focus on him and speak that and live that and show that as an example to inspire others. Okay? Hebrews 11, 6 and 7. Come on now. We're getting to the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verses 6 and 7. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Got it. Good definition. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What feeling did Noah have? What motivation did Noah have when he built an ark? Fear, it says. There was a flood coming, and it was going to kill every animal, and it was going to kill every person, and he'd better have that ark of safety ready. Judgment's coming. Wrath is coming. We need to be safe and saved from it. Judgment's coming. Wrath is coming. We need to be found in Christ. We need to be found obedient and faith-filled and loving and sacrificial when he returns. Not just hiding out, but his judgment is coming. His wrath is coming. Yeah, we need to make some practical steps too, like see that our family is prepared for hard times, maybe with material things. Maybe with stuff. I don't know about you, but it angered me and it really broke my heart to see my neighbors, my fellow Americans, they cared more about toilet paper at the grocery store than they did about their constitution. They'd care more about getting their stuff quick than they did about how their neighbors were doing. Than they cared about widows that lived near them. Than they cared about the preborn babies that were being murdered. They cared more You know what? And then they buy a bunch of bullets. They're getting ready to shoot people to protect their beans and their toilet paper. And I'm just thinking, you guys are really missing it. You're missing it. There's a God. Trust Him. Serve Him. Love Him. And when we look at these verses here in Hebrews, let's be like Noah. Let's be found in Christ, because judgment and wrath are coming upon the whole earth. And may we be found faithful to stand righteous for Him. May our children never deny the Lord. And may they, when persecution comes harder on them than on us, may they thank God for the example of their grandparents and parents who served the Lord and prepared them with great faith to overcome even suffering. And they will never deny the Lord. I don't know a whole lot about the mark of the beast, but I know this. I'm not going to take no tracking device. I'm not going to take no government mandated against the Communist Chinese Party virus vaccine. I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to trust God and I'm going to live free. Okay. Also in chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. Okay, Noah was a good example there. There's another guy who was a great example here that talks about fear. 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses chose to identify with God's people and not just enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, even though he was a favored, adopted stepson. Moses, he feared God. Moses trusted God, and he had faith to prepare, and he had faith to stand. And he literally chose, I'm going to choose God and affliction over the world and prosperity and money. Oh, parents, don't we got to teach our kids that? How to properly use money and not, but not love it. We got to teach them that, don't we? Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21. This one's a little bit more explicit. It says, and so terrible was the sight. This was the mountain, Ten Commandments, fire. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. When God sends fire on the mountain, when God makes a command not to touch something you're not supposed to touch, fear and quaking of it is the right response. When God says, don't touch the unclean thing, fear and quaking of sinning against God, of dishonoring God, that is what you have those emotions for. So use them there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. A description word is put in here, godly fear. Now, we talked earlier this morning about ungodly fear is the fear of death and the fear of shame. But there's a godly fear, and what that is looking for the kingdom of God. We serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Oh, brothers and sisters, make that a spiritual discipline in your life. Make that an instrument of your worship to Christ, is to develop the character of godly fear and reverence. I don't want to dishonor God. I don't want to shame His name. I don't want to be a bad witness. I want to be a godly one. I want to walk in godly fear. That's what I want to do and be. Hebrews verses 29 also. For our God is a consuming fire. Oh my. He doesn't just send fire. He is fire. A consuming fire. We need to have godly fear and reverence of who He is. Yes, we are a beloved child. Yes, we have access to Him all the time through Christ and His shed blood. But we do that humbly as a child, not proudly as an investor, not proudly as a stakeholder in that religion, but as a child comes humbly. Father, have I sinned? Have I broken your law? Father, have I done something wrong? Father, I need you. Forgive me. Help me. I need you, Lord. Our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Last ones. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Don't covet. Be content with what you got. Why? God has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. There is no greater promise in the Bible than that. In fact, that's the promise and the motivation for the Great Commission. Is go into all the world. Go and make disciples. And lo, I am with you always. With Christ with us, with Him in us, with Him protecting and strengthening and sanctifying us, we have nothing to fear. We have nobody to fear. No power in hell, no devils, nothing what man can do to us can take away God's love and care for us that way. So we don't just quietly beg that the Lord is my helper. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Not because He owes us anything, but because we're a beloved child who has yielded to Christ, whom God in His great mercy has reached down and saved us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the good shepherd is going around calling laborers into His harvest field to go and gather the rest of His sheep. You want to be one of those? I do. And then He says, because the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We don't know if Paul wrote that for sure or not. But if it was Paul, did he have reason to fear people? Did he get beat with rods, with big sticks? 3 times? Was he stoned and left for dead once? How many times was he whipped with a horrible cat of nine tails and his back flayed? How many times? 39 times 5? Do the homeschool math on that one, kids. He got whipped over 100 times. Any one of those could have killed him. And sometimes it did kill people. But he risked all that. He risked horrible diseases and plagues and danger and violence and hunger and thirst. He risked all that to go and tell about the law and love of God to other people. He risked all that because he loved Jesus so much that he surrendered his whole life to go and tell other people about Jesus. Will you do that? Will I do that? Will we love Jesus that much? Will we surrender to Jesus that much? Or are we going to just ignore the unreached and hunker down? Are we going to fuss and complain about bad politicians? Or are we going to pray for them and love them? The whole world doesn't revolve around the American economy or the American judicial system. No, that ain't it. But the whole world revolves around the kingdom of Christ and Him building His church and the gates of hell not prevailing against it. That's the program. That's the deal. I can't point a finger at any one of you and say, you ought to be on the foreign mission field. That's not my job. What I can do is say, who volunteers? Who says, I'm willing to go? I'm willing to send my parents off to go minister. I'm willing to raise my children so that they'll be missionaries and they'll take appropriate risks for God and they won't fear men or devils. And they'll go and take the gospel where people have never heard it before and evangelize and love people and care for the outcasts of society and trust God and plant churches and build those churches and then send missionaries out of those who will volunteer for that.